In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost in the Christian tradition. It commemorates the day when the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles after the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. But the Christian Pentecost coincides with the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. This feast, the Jews give many names: Shavuot, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. The name Feast of Weeks was given because God commanded the Jews in Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 16, to count 7 full weeks, or 49 days, beginning on the second day of Passover, and then present offerings of new grain to the Lord as a lasting ordinance. It was a feast, and still is a feast among those who celebrate the Jewish tradition today, a feast of thanksgiving. Today, Christians normally recognize two significant themes associated with Pentecost. First, it is, of course, the day that the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles and gave them supernatural abilities and strengthened them to spread the message of the gospel. And secondly, it is recognized as the feast of the birth of the church, because there is a unity that is brought about by the sharing of the Holy Spirit among the people of God. In this second theme of unity, we find reflected the gospel readings of today. Unity is the driving force of the universal church that Christ has established. But it presents a unique question that Jesus addresses in the gospel reading if you read closely. The question is, are we united through the church? In other words, does our unity stem from membership in the church? Or is the church united through the action of the Holy Spirit in the lives of each one of its members? Jesus prefaces his remarks on unity with a very unique definition of eternal life. He says that he can give eternal life to whomever the Father has given to him. Then he says, "This is eternal life." And when he says these words, you can imagine that the ears of the apostles and disciples perked up. Jesus is about to reveal to us the secret of eternal life. And this is a pretty big revelation. So let's listen up. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This statement, if properly understood, should guide every moment of our lives if we truly desire eternal life. But what does Christ mean by this statement? What does it mean to know the Father? Here, Christ uses the same word that we see all the way back in Genesis in chapter 4, when Scripture tells us Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she bore Cain. The word that Christ has chosen clearly points us to an intimate relationship with the Father, a oneness, a unity. He did not say that we must understand the Father, which might mean that we should study God and read about him as much as possible. Certainly those things are good, but that isn't what brings us to eternal life. Christ did not say that we must recognize the Father. Certainly, if we are visited by the Spirit of God as mature Christians, we will recognize His presence. But again, that is not what brings us to eternal life. Rather, Christ says that we must know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. We must enter into that intimate union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In this sense, Christ is telling us that we must know the Father as one spouse knows the other spouse. The relationship must be immediate and direct. This imagery of a spousal relationship is also reflected in the book of Revelation. We see there in chapter 19 where John speaks of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And this is what he's talking about, that each of us will be united with the Maker, with the Creator. We are not eternal. However, He is eternal. And it is in this union whereby He shares with us His eternal life. We also see this union of God and man whenever we receive our Lord in the Eucharist, the divine Christ coming to dwell within our very bodies. In fact, Christ tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of His blood, you have no life in you." Here again, we can be certain that life is associated with our union with God. In the Eucharist, it is a physical union as our bodies are united with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In today's gospel, Christ gives His disciples, and then He gives us today, the essential key to eternal life. That key is to know the Father, to intimately commune with the Father. As Orthodox believers in Jesus Christ, we call this intimate union with the Father theosis. It is also called deification or divinization. It is the process by which a Christian becomes free of sin, which we understand to be missing the mark, it becomes united with God. This process begins in this lifetime and then is later consummated in full in the resurrection. For Orthodox believers and Catholic believers, theosis is salvation. We read in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become partakers of the divine nature." St. Peter says it very clearly here, that we are destined to become partakers of the divine nature. Theosis assumes that humans from the beginning were made to share in the life of the all-holy Trinity. We will share fully in God's divine nature in the resurrection. This is what we hope and long for, the eternal sharing of all things with the Father. But brothers and sisters, the good news is that this sharing has already begun. We are called to continue to grow in our knowledge of God, in our union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But how do we do this? Christ tells us in today's gospel that the Holy Spirit will guide us to all truth. Therefore, we must look to the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in this divine knowledge of God the Father. After telling the disciples what was necessary for eternal life, Jesus then prays to the Father. He says that they may be one, even as we are one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here again, Christ reiterates that we must be united to the Father and to Him. Then Christ restates this principle a third time. He says that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. Three times, Christ exhorts us to be unified in our love for one another, in our faith in Him and in His Holy Spirit that He has sent. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit appeared as tongues of fire, alighting on the heads of the apostles. But although there appeared many tongues of fire, there was only one Spirit. It is this unity with God, you see, that opens for us the gates to eternal life. Each of us have the possibility to receive that Holy Spirit. Not a different Holy Spirit, but the same Holy Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts, we are united through the Holy Spirit with our brothers and sisters. And Christ says that in this unity, the world will know that Christ was sent by the Father, and that the Father loved His Son, and that the Son loved us. In this way, when we live out our unity in Christ in a public manner, we visibly demonstrate to the world the love of God and the secret to eternal life. No human can bind us together in one body. No institution can bind us together into an everlasting union. No belief system, no book, no sacred place, no genetic structure, no race, no earthly thing can bind us together. But brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, no earthly thing can ever tear us apart. We must know the Father that we may be one in Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.